A blessed morning to all of you in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God for this opportunity that this morning I'm brought into thy presence and God's presence too to share the word of God with you all. I believe the church has embarked on a series of sermons from the book of Zechariah of the Old Testament. Now, Zechariah ministered to the people during the first exilic return from the Babylonian captivity. During the time the Jews had lost their homeland, they had been dispersed to the land of Babylonia, and according to the prophecy of Jeremiah, after 70 years of exile, they will return to their homeland. In fact, Isaiah prophesies that the Lord will raise up a Gentile king called Cyrus, the Persian king, to allow them to return to their homeland. Of course, and true enough, the Babylonian kingdom was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. When Cyrus the Great became the king, he ruled over Babylon and he liberated the Jews and allowed them to return to their homeland. And Zerubbabel led the first batch of exiles to return to Jerusalem. And together with Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel began rebuilding the temple of God. However, the Samaritans who had occupied the land while the Jews were in exile opposed this work. And the opposition was so great, so severe, that the Jews could not carry on with the rebuilding of the temple. It was at such a moment that the Lord raised up prophets to encourage them to continue with the work. Haggai was a prophet instrumental in encouraging the people to return to the work of rebuilding. Zechariah was another prophet whom God has raised for this purpose. However, the ministry of Zechariah exceeded beyond that of the Haggai, in that the prophetic messages of Zechariah went beyond just about the rebuilding of the temple of God. They spoke about the city of Jerusalem in the future. So this eschatological complex of the ministry of Zechariah is evident in his writings. And the Lord gave Zechariah 8 visions, each with a far-reaching eschatological perspective into the future. The 8 visions are, the first one was the horsemen among the myrtle trees. Then the second vision, the 4 horns and the 4 carpenters. Third, the man with the measuring line. Fourth, Joshua the high priest. Fifth, the golden lampstand and the 2 olive trees. The 6th, the flying scroll. Number 7, the woman in the basket. And the 8th, the 4 chariots. In the first vision, God revealed to Zechariah that he's the all-seeing and all-knowing God. He has sent his angels to and fro across the whole earth, and the earth was still. It was peace. And this means that the world is at peace during a time. This is to signify to Zechariah that the Almighty God himself is in control of all the affairs, and not just about the Jews or Jerusalem, but of the whole world. And God has also revealed to Zechariah his plans for Jerusalem will still remain, and one day Jerusalem will be restored to prosperity. In the second vision, God revealed to Zechariah regarding the power of the kingdoms of the world, being depicted as 4 horns, right? These were the nations who scattered the nation Israel and will bring in a time of trouble. Their 4 horns were mainly Babylon, Medo, Persian, Greece, and Rome. Now, other than the 4 horns, there were also 4 carpenters. And these 4 carpenters were raised by God to cast out these 4 horns. What God wanted to convey to Zechariah through this vision is that God is always in control over the affairs of the world, over the nations of the world, over the nation Israel. Be it a time of peace in the first vision or in time of trouble. And in today's message, our focus will be solely on the 3rd vision. This 3rd vision, Zechariah was shown a man with a measuring line. This is found in chapter 2. And this third vision is related to the previous visions. So let us take a look at this third vision. In this vision, Zechariah saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. And he asked the man, "Whither goest thou? Where are you going?" The man replied, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." So Zechariah saw a man with a measuring line, and this man was called to measure Jerusalem. What is the meaning of this vision? When does a man use a measuring line? For those who are in the construction business, be it in a building or for a building or for a city, it is essential to have all the parameters measured exactly. And one measuring tool which you often see is called the plumb line. I don't know whether you've seen or not, especially when there's construction work along the streets and roads, and then they have a kind of a tripod, and then you see a string being dropped down with a plummet at the bottom, right? That is a plumb line. This tool works on gravity, where a piece of string with a weight attached to its end. So it is used to measure, to ensure that, you know, something such as a wall is not slanted, you know, it's vertical or something. So there's a standard, this is a standard line, because gravity will draw a vertical line, and then if your building is, you know, slanted, you're going to topple over, right? You know, so you make sure that all the walls or slopes at the correct angle. Now, other than the angles, the dimension ought to measure to precision. This will ensure the building is built exactly according to the specification of the architect, and that the materials for the construction are adequate and well accounted for. You know, if you measure wrongly or you do your house renovation, right, they want to know exactly the plan, right, so that, you know, they can calculate how much material to be used. So in any construction, be it a building or a city, the work of a surveyor is necessary to ensure that the construction work will go according to the plan. And this will be the natural first step required for construction. In the scriptures, the symbolism of the plumb line and measuring line can be twofold, right? Based on some of the things I've read up from the scriptures. What are these twofold symbolism? First, it could mean a judgment of God, right? Just like a plumb line is used to measure if the building has deviated from the standard, the measurement when the scripture used a plumb line could mean that God has measured the people and that, you know, found them to have deviated from the standards, from His standards, and hence they will be judged accordingly. To give you some example, for example, Hezekiah was a king of the southern kingdom of Judah, who witnessed the fall of the northern kingdoms and the capital city of the northern kingdom, Samaria, due to their rebellion against God and idolatry. When he died, his son Manasseh reigned in his stead. Very interesting that Hezekiah, his father is evil, but he was evil, but he was good. But then his son was evil, right? So it's stuck in between. And Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of God. He caused the people to sin and led them to idolatry, right? Rather than learn the lessons of God's judgment on the northern kingdom of Israel, instead of as a warning to themselves, what Manasseh did is that he led the people into sin and idolatry. Hence, God pronounced judgment on Manasseh. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 11 to 13, the words might be a little bit small for you to read, but nonetheless, let me read to you. "Because Manasseh, the king of Judah, had done these abominations and have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and had made Judah also to sin with his idols." Verse 12 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle." Then verse 13 says clearly, "I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, And I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. 2 Kings 21, 11 to 13. You will look at this verse here. The Lord said that He will extend the line from Samaria to Jerusalem. What it means is that what God has done to Samaria, His judgment, now He extends to Jerusalem, right? And then He said, and then He will extend the plummet or the plumb line where He judged the house of Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom, to Manasseh, the king of the southern kingdom as well. The judgment of God will stretch. Ahab is a very wicked king of the northern kingdom, right? God has judged the house of Ahab. Now God will stretch forth the same judgment to Manasseh. God also gave a vision to the prophet Amos. Amos wrote in Amos chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, he said, "Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line." Can you see this word plumb line? "With a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." So Amos, in this section here, was called of God to call the people to stop their rebellion against God and to repent. And in this vision, God declared the people had been measured with a plumb line and found them wanting. And God's judgment will upon them, where God will allow their enemies to invade and destroy them. Then in a similar vein, the prophet Isaiah declared, Isaiah 28 verse 17, "Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place." Again, you see this idea of the plummet and the plumb line, that God will judge the people as they veered off from His standards. So we can see in this analogy, again and again in the Holy Scriptures, that the plumb line represents the standards of righteousness where God will measure His people, and the failure to conform to these will result in the judgment of God upon them, as they were measured against the plumb line and they were found wanting. However, we could see in Scriptures also there's yet another meaning in the symbolism, particularly not just the plumb line, but in the measuring line. So in this second symbolism, you know, the measuring line does not represent the judgment of God. Instead, on the contrary, it depicts the blessings of God in prospering the people. So in this symbolism, it is often conveys, especially when it's used, an eschatological perspective. Also, it is often used in association with to the future Jerusalem. Spend too much time on this, I'll just demonstrate to you two examples from the Scriptures. First, in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was given the vision of the future of Jerusalem and the temple of God. And Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 2 to 4. He said, In the visions of God brought He me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was at the frame of a city on the south. And then verse 3 says, "And He brought me thither, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand and a measuring reed. And he stood in the gate, and the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I will show thee. For to the intent that I might show them unto thee, art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel." So in this vision, Ezekiel saw a man with a measuring reed, a line, a measuring reed, who was called to measure the temple of God. Then what happened is that, if you read Scripture, Ezekiel spent 8 chapters describing, you know, in detail to the measurement that is found in the house of God. And all things as within it, the furniture, how high is it, the wall, what is it designed, how high, how tall, right? You know? 8 chapters are devoted to this. Why would God have all the details of the exact dimension recorded and spend 8 chapters written about it? This is to show Ezekiel the certainty of the promise of God in restoring his house in the time of the millennium. God would not have Ezekiel to record all these details if, you know, it is not relevant. If it's not a reality, why bother to have all these things recorded in 8 chapters? Hence, this vision of Ezekiel speaks about God's plan for the future, how God, you know, his plan is to restore Jerusalem. The second example is found in the book of Revelation. John was given a vision into the future. And then in Revelation 11, verse 1, he wrote, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod," right? "And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." So John, in this vision here, was given a reed. You know what's a reed? A reed is basically a plant found in the marshes, right? What's the beautiful thing about a reed is that, you know, is the leaves, or, you know, it shoots up very straight, right? Long and straight. So it is good to be used as a ruler, as a measuring tape, long and straight. It doesn't bend like this and so on, but straight, right? You know, there's a reed. He was given a reed. But unlike the vision of Ezekiel, there was no record of any dimension of this temple of God. But when you read further down the book of Revelation, it was recorded that the measurement of Jerusalem, you know, Revelation 21, verse 15. And he said that, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof." Again, there was a measurement in the case here of Jerusalem. And if you read Revelation, you know, it gives its dimensions were given. It exceeded any city on earth by its size, right? this city of Jerusalem mentioned in Revelation 21 is not the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel. The dimension given is far exceed that. It is like, you know, one side of the wall can be like somewhere, if I'm not wrong, from Singapore to Manila. that's the dimension of it, the city, right? And what is this? This is the city of the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, the current concept of God dwelling in the heavens and man dwelling on earth with a great separation between the two will be abolished. The new heaven and the new earth. The heavens and the earth will merge together. We call it the new heavens and the new earth. And in this place, we call it the celestial city of God or the New Jerusalem. So in the future, Jerusalem will be where God and man dwelling together without any more separation unto eternity. So to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will be found enjoying eternity with God in this new Jerusalem forever and ever. But to those who oppose God, who rebel against God, they will be judged of God and condemned and thrown into the lake of fire to be burned forever and ever. So what was revealed to Zechariah, if you compare how is used, how the scripture described this, it is the man with the measuring line is not about the judgment of God, but rather the second symbolism about God's good plan for Jerusalem. And then we read from Jeremiah, we know scriptures that Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 27 verses 11 to 14, where God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place where I caused you to be carried away captivity. Jeremiah reminded the people that although they have sinned against God, they were judged by being carried away into captivity. Yet, God in His unfailing love and mercy unto them, to those who repent and to those who will seek Him, God will restore them. God always has a plan, and His plan is always good for His people. And this is consistent to what was revealed to Zechariah even in the first vision. In the first vision, God revealed His future plan to Zechariah regarding Jerusalem. Zechariah 1:16 says, Zechariah wrote, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built on it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." The measuring line will be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. God's plan is to shower His blessings upon Jerusalem. Now bear in mind the time frame of the ministry of Zechariah. Zechariah ministered during the time of the rebuilding of the house of God, as led by Zerubbabel. The people, the first batch of returnees, returned from exile, but they came back to rebuild the temple of God. But what about Jerusalem? Jerusalem had been laid to waste since it was ransacked by the Babylonians. It was desolated. Hence, when Zechariah was given this vision, it is about the future regarding Jerusalem. Well, if you were to receive this vision, it might be hard for you to understand this vision. Because why? All they could see of Jerusalem was a desolated city, not a vibrant city, not a blessed city, a blessed Jerusalem. So when God has given the vision of His plan to the people regarding Jerusalem, that Jerusalem will not stay desolated, it will be blessed of the Lord. The question now is that, will they believe the word of God? Will they believe in things not seen? In order to do so, they must have a strong faith in the word of God to believe it, what God has said. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They must have faith in God regarding His plan. For without faith, it will be impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Will the people have faith in God? Right. An interesting point in this vision is that when the angel who conversed with Zechariah went forth, there was another angel who met him and gave him a message. This other angel said, he said in verses 4 to 5, he said, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her." So this angel, who is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, gave the message that Jerusalem, in time to come, even though now the walls are all torn down, in time to come, you'll be without the walls. Now, usually, great cities of past, will have great walls. The walls are means to defend the city from attacks. For example, we read in the scriptures, Jericho in the Old Testament was a very fortified city with walls so thick that houses could be built on the walls, right? So it was impregnable in the eyes of men. But of course, nonetheless, God brought it down. Perhaps the greatest wall constructed would be the Great Wall of China, for example. This wall was constructed. Why was the reason was it constructed? It is so many kilometers long, right? It was constructed as a protection against the invasion of China from the north, right? So when Nehemiah led the third batch of returnees back to Jerusalem from the exile, the first thing, what did he do? He went about building or fortifying the walls of Jerusalem, right? Without that wall, there would have no security at all. Today, of course, we have issue of uncontrolled illegal immigrants into immigration into United States of America from their southern border, right? You know, some of these states who build a wall or great fence to deter these illegal immigrants from crossing over. I saw some of the video. You know, nowadays a lot of people from China, in order to go to U.S., illegally crossing through the porous southern border. It's just like, you know, walking straight across. There's nobody guarding and so on, right? So that's why, you know, walls are important feature of a city or country because it offers them a sense of protection. A city without wall will fall easily to the enemies. And the Lord revealed to Zechariah that the city of Jerusalem will be without a physical wall, right? The reason given was that Jerusalem will be so prosperous, both with people and livestock, that the walls will become a hindrance, obstacle to them. The walls will not be able to contain all that the blessings God will shower upon it. But for protection, they do not need a physical wall because the Lord say that He will be a wall of fire unto Jerusalem. So just like the antivirus software in our computer, right? The Lord will be the firewall against any attack, right? The wall of fire, right? God Himself will protect it. And this is the promise which God gave His people. He Himself alone will be their protection. No one can touch His people unless it is permitted by God Himself. God will keep His people as the apple of His eye. For the Lord says in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, "For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of His eye." Right? Apple of His eye means the pupil of the eye, you know, the focus of it. You look at history through the years. Israel has been greatly blessed because it was a nation called of God. God has kept Israel as the apple of His eye. No doubt, of course, Israel today is not the spiritual Israel, but the political Israel who has not really sought after the Lord. Israel is not, the majority of them are not Christians and believers. But the Lord had allowed Israel to go through much tribulation. Why? To turn them back unto Himself. Of course, today, there's this ongoing war between Israel and the Hamas. Israel wanted to get rid of the Hamas by thinking that by so doing, they would finally obtain peace. Do you think that even if Israel achieved this objective by totally eradicating Hamas, would they obtain peace? I don't think so. Even if Hamas is utterly destroyed, what will happen? There will be other groups who take over them. We continue the work. Peace will always be elusive to Israel. Since its independence, it has been fighting wars upon wars to attempt to obtain peace. But they will not get the peace which they coveted for. The simple reason is that they had killed the King of Peace who had brought peace to them. They have demanded their Messiah to be crucified. They have prayed for His blood. If you read scriptures, while Pontius Pilate was unwilling to send Jesus to be crucified, and Pontius Pilate declared, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." You know what was the Jews' response? The Jews said, "His blood be upon us and on our children." Hence today, they are still reaping what they have sown. the blood debt that they owed. They will continue to seek peace through their own means, and it will never come. In fact, the end times, when the end times descend, they will buy into these lies of the Antichrist, who offer them a false peace. And eventually, this Antichrist will break the covenant with them. Instead of peace, persecution will descend upon them as never seen before. The only peace which will come is when they turn their hearts in repentance unto the Messiah and call upon Him whom they have crucified. Jeremiah 27 says for us that, you know, it is that when they repent, God will shower His mercies upon them. Then the Messiah will descend and destroy the wicked and deliver them and usher them into the millennium kingdom of peace. Only then will we see the restoration of Jerusalem unto what was prophesied in the scriptures. The glory of the Lord will once again fill the temple, and all nations will submit themselves and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. So Israel today is far from its prophetic destiny. It will continue to struggle as long as they have yet to return unto the Lord. But nonetheless, even in spite of all this, God's mercy is still upon them. No one can touch them if they were not permitted by God. God will protect them and preserve them even in the fierceness of the attacks of their enemies. Just like during the time of Elijah. You know, the northern kingdom of Israel was a rebellious and idolatrous nation, not a nation seeking after God. Yet God, out of His manifold mercies and grace, what did He do? He sent Elisha to deliver them. When the Syrians warred against them, God will reveal all the Syrian strategies to Elisha. And then Elisha will convey these to the king of Israel, and hence overcoming the Syrians. So when the Syrians laid an ambush, God will reveal to Elisha. Elisha will tell the king of Israel. Then the king of Israel will avoid that way. Right? Every strategy that the Syrians has was foiled. The Syrian king actually thought that there was a spy among his ranks. Right? You know? Who are you for Israel? He said, how come everything we planned, you know, they get wind of it? Until his servants told him that what the Syrian king spoke in the secrecy of his bedroom, the Lord has revealed it to Elijah. And with that knowledge, the Syrian king changed his tactics. So instead of trying to capture the king of Israel, now he sent his army to capture Elijah. When it was made known to him that Elijah was at Dothan, he sent his whole army there. Early in the morning, the servant of Elijah woke up, and then what he saw was a great Syrian army that has descended upon this small town of Dothan, right? He was so fearful and told Elijah, what did Elijah say to him? Elijah said these words, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I think the servants thought Elijah was joking, because all he could see was Elijah the master and him. Two person, how can two person be more than an army? And it was at such a point that Elisha prayed, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Bible says, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The fire war of God, right? Okay. What I want to highlight to you all is simply this. God always cares for His people. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. We are precious in God's sight. God does not redeem us with the most precious thing that He has, the life of His Son, and then after redeeming us, God will not just cast us aside. You know? After having paid such a great ransom for our souls, would you spend millions of dollars to buy a diamond ring? Once you have this diamond ring, you throw into the rubbish bin. None of us will do that, right? We are precious in God's sight. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Instead, He will keep us and protect us and bring us safely in this earthly journey to our heavenly home in heaven. So friends, if you, at this point in time, in your life, that you are facing through some difficulties, troubles, afflictions, and challenging time, and hard time in your life, do not be discouraged, because God has kept you as the apple of His eye. Nothing can touch you without God's permission. He'll be with you every step of the way. You need to trust Him completely and obey Him wholeheartedly. He will comfort you with His presence. Now, Psalmist says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." The psalmist in this shepherd psalm was not afraid of what evil can do to him, even as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? He explained it in the verse itself, because he has this full assurance that God is with him. "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." God's presence is enough to comfort him. He may not see God's presence, but he trusted God that God will be true to His word, that God will not fail him nor forsake him. So the main thing is this, that we need to trust God completely. And especially when things in this life can plague us, that can create fear in us, the more fearful we are, the more we need to trust God. It's only by trusting God that we can overcome our fears. I like the way how the psalmist put it in this verse. He says in this verse here, in Psalm 56, verses 3 to 4, he says this. Listen to what he said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." What time I am afraid, what do you say? "I will trust in Thee." Right? So every time when we are fearful of things unknown to us, or whatever it is, right? You know, you can overcome your fear by placing your trust in God. In a similar vein, the hymn writer asks, "How can I fear? Jesus is near. He ever watches over me. Worries all cease. He gives me peace. How can I fear with Jesus?" So in closing, let us be encouraged by the word of God this morning. God always have a good purpose and plan to bless us rather than to judge us. God also promises protection upon us, His people, because we are the apple of His eye. God will always deliver us from all our troubles. When afflicted, let us learn to trust God and pray like the psalmist, "Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of Thy wings." And we thank God that we are such a wonderful God, a God who really cares for us, a God whose eye is constantly upon our well-being. May the Lord encourage you with His word. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, indeed we praise Thee and thank Thee for loving us, even though we are unworthy, for sending the Lord Jesus to die on our behalf to pay the ransom for our soul. Indeed, Lord, we are precious in Thy sight, and we know, Lord, that whatever Thou hast for us, it is plans, whatever plans Thou hast for us, it is for our good. Though at times, Lord, when we go through difficulties in our lives and afflictions and troubles that assail us, it is hard for us to see what good that You had for us. At such moment, Father, I pray that Thou open our eyes to see and to see that which is not seen by the physical eyes, that every time that we are afraid, enable us to put our complete trust in Thee, for we are the apple of Thine eye. So bless Thy people with Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.